All right, this week's message is about chaos, disorder squared, and I kid you not, God gave me this message 2 to 3 weeks ago, and just been filling it out since then. And you're going to think, oh, he's just been listening to the news this week, and that's where the sermon came from. I'm telling you, no. I mean, he gave me this message, and last week, you know, we weren't talking about coronavirus, were we? No. I mean, it was just, it's just all blown up since then. So, I fully believe this is a message for us from God, and hopefully it will edify us. Hopefully it will give us strength and encouragement as the week goes on, or the weeks go on. And this message is not just about coronavirus. In fact, as I was putting it together, that wasn't even an issue. But of course, some of the things we'll learn today will be applicable. So there's a thesis that I want us to test. This is my conviction, but as we go through the message, we'll test it. And that is that chaotic thinking produces unsound plans that erupt into some form of destruction, often being the catalyst of our loss of faith. And so that's the thesis that we're going to kind of test this morning as we go through the message. Last week, you'll remember, hopefully, that at the end of the message, we pointed out that our identity, you know, our spiritual identity, our identity, the thing that we recognize as who we are, informs our life actions. And maybe another way to put it that's a little bit easier to understand is that what we believe drives what we do. So I see that clear as day, and all of our doing, everything that we do, kind of comes from what we believe. So based on what you believe, that will be the formation of what you do. And often that's maybe our worldview defines what we do. So a couple examples. If you don't believe that God is good, that God is loving, that God is sovereign, whenever a severe life problem happens to you, or illness, or death, somebody you know dies, family member, something comes up, what do? If you don't believe God's good and loving and sovereign, you blame God for it. And you turn away from him like he's a bad person at school or work. If we don't believe that God is sovereign, that he's almighty, that he's in control, that he is Lord, ruler of all, we're going to blame him for things because we're ignorant. We cannot see all that God sees. Another example. Let's say that you don't believe God is powerful. You will turn to other pagan religious practices such as witchcraft or light workers or crystals or astrology for help. You won't be, you know, we talk about decisions. You won't be seeking God's answer. And some, in the process of doing this, will even give up hope and resort to personal destruction. So what we believe about God dictates so much of how we make decisions and what we do. So, chaos. What is it? What's its purpose? Whose tool is it? How is it used? How does it affect our lives? And how does it take reign in our lives? In other words, how does it rule over our lives?
Usually starts little, then gets out of hand.
Yeah, yeah.
More than sometimes, you know, corrupt officials.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I want to give you Webster's Dictionary definition of chaos. It is that confusion or confused mass in which matter supposed to have existed, or supposed to have existed, before it was separated into its different kinds and reduced to order by the creating power of God. The second definition of it is any mixed mass without due form or order. That would be chaos. And confusion and disorder, that's chaos. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 5. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. Everybody should be there by now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Consider the definition we just gave and see how we're reading God's word here. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. As we continue reading into the chapter, we see how God was taking something that was formless and void and applying order to it. He was separating it into orderly things. And he goes on to create everything else, all the animals, the plants, everything. And he lays it out day by day, how he did it and what day it was done on. So he took disorder and chaos and he made order out of it. In our Christian life, Paul writes a letter to the church of Corinth, and in the chapter 14, verse 33, he tells the church, he reminds them that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we as individuals should not have confusion residing in us. Our church should not have confusion residing in us, because God is a God of order. Now, this doesn't mean that we have no free will. It doesn't mean that we can only express God in one specific way, because you've seen here we all have some pretty unique ways of expressing our love for God and worshiping Him. And this doesn't mean that creativity is chaos. No. It doesn't mean even non-mainstream thinking is chaos. But disorder and confusion is the root of chaos. Next slide. So I asked the question of whose tool is chaos? And Susan, I think, spouted out that it's Satan. Chaos is the tool of Satan. Chaos, if we're in a moment of chaos, or if we're in a life of chaos, it's hard for us to think soberly. Right? In other words, if you have chaos going in your mind, you have arguments going in your mind, your spirit, and you're not at peace, it's hard to think rationally and soberly. It's hard for people to perform ministry when you're in chaos. So both the situation and especially within yourself, it's hard to perform ministry. It's hard for you to read the Bible when you're in chaos because Satan is distracting you. It's hard to pray, but you must. When you're in chaos, that's how you break out, is reading the Bible and praying and letting God take control of your thoughts. Take all your thoughts captive. That's how you can break out of that chaos. You know, we're all going to have those moments of chaos, but we shouldn't have a life of chaos. This tool of the enemy is used in this world and on the saints with situations, dark thoughts, anxiety, hurdles or obstacles, violence. You know, when you think about other countries where their societies are in the midst of violence, there's no rule, there's no order, you know, that just consumes and it affects everybody in that society. It's used in drunkenness, witchcraft, and sorcery. And Satan has no limit to the number of people who will cooperate in the initiation of chaos and maintain it. I think it's safe to say as we read the Bible and we look at the real world, we see how chaos is increasing. And it could be expected that it will increase. This little blurb that we're in right now, that'll go away. But other things will come up. So chaos is something that we individually and corporately have to deal with. We have to be aware of. When a society or community is thrown into chaos, nothing is able to be brought to completion. In other words, you have all kinds of unfinished projects. You have unfinished endeavors. You never get something brought to completion. Goodness is thwarted. It's held back. It's oppressed. And the outcome of all this is the reign of evil. I'm saying R-E-I-G-N. In other words, the rulership of evil. When chaos is able to bear fruit and take over control, evil is exalted. So, when those living in order or orderly lives, when chaos comes in and evil rules, it even impacts us. We could be living an orderly life, but if there's chaos all around us, it impacts us. I can think of no better example than what we're dealing with right now. None of us here have coronavirus, yet it's impacting every one of us. What we can do, what we can't do, what we can buy, what we can't buy, who we can see, where we can go. So it's having an impact.
Well, I was just going to say, what's happening to your family in other states?
Yeah.
Yeah, I got phone calls from the kids asking me, you know, they're in Hawaii, and, you know, I said, I was worried about Hawaii because people come and go and all the time there, and then they were worried about us here, so we all talked and calmed each other down.
When chaos is ruling, schedules can't be kept or met. You can't be there when you say you're going to be. You can't show up. You can't finish it. You know, look at all of the airlines. They're closing down or blocking flights. You may have a ticket, but you can't go. So when chaos is reigning, schedules cannot be met or kept. I mean, we could say, oh, yeah, I'll be there, but then we can't.
You don't have the gas because the gas station is not open.
So that whole situation creates further chaos and the penalty of chaos. Commitments and financial obligations fail. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. It's going to be the outcome of all this squelching and shutting and quarantining, people are not going to be able to meet financial obligations. But that may be also something in your own personal life. I'm not trying to get us to look only at the chaos in the world. I want us to look at the chaos in our life personally. You know, is your life ruled by chaos personally? Not just today or this last week, but just as a general rule. Is it ruled by chaos? Are you finding that some of these things we're talking about individually apply to you? When chaos is reigning, nothing ever gets finished. Ground is always lost. It's never gained. It's one step forward, two steps back. And that's how you can tell if chaos is reigning in your life. And this lifestyle is very easy to spot. It's easy for others to spot. For us, if we're in chaos, it's a blind spot. We don't see it. We don't see it in ourselves. So there's some other members of this chaos tribe, and one of them is anarchy. Anarchy is the want of government or a state of society when there is no law, or supreme power, when laws are not efficient, and if individuals do what they please with impunity. Political confusion. Chaos and anarchy are brothers. They're buddies. Confusion and disorder, another member of this chaos tribe. It's a mixture of several things: disorder, irregularity, tumult, a blending or confounding, indistinct combination, a shameful blending of natures, a shocking crime, things like that. The next one is lawlessness. There are certain countries around the world that have no government. Yemen and Somalia are two countries that really suffer from that. And the amount of violence and chaos there does not allow for successful living. But lawlessness is the quality or state of being unrestrained by law. Disorder. You know, Aspen Springs, we're kind of known for, you know, walking our own way, being independent and all that, which is good, but we're able to do it within the framework that the government provides, the freedom that we have, even though we have some government. We have to have some government. The whole question is, how much is too much? But what is lawlessness when the Bible talks about it? Let's skim through a short word study. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12.
Hallelujah.
Matthew 24, 12. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." This is Jesus answering the question of the apostles, is when will the end come? And how will we know it's coming? And what's going to happen? And Jesus gives him a pretty long answer, and this is one of them. That lawlessness is increased, and most people's love will grow cold. It's hard to be loving to one another in the midst of lawlessness, isn't it? And if you're the one that's being lawless, you don't have the Spirit of God working in and through your heart to love someone.
One of the core elements of lawlessness and chaos is individual ego selfishness.
Right.
We're acting lawlessly. We're acting in chaos because I want to do what's best for me right now, and I want to deal with my own issues. So when you get into that state, you can't love because you're not thinking about anybody else, and love is all about thinking about the other person. Yeah. And you are only thinking about yourself.
The NIV uses wickedness in place of lawlessness.
Yeah.
It really makes you think about it.
I didn't mean to cut you off. And in the King James Version, it says iniquity.
Mm-hmm. Mine says sin. Sin will be rampant everywhere.
Yeah. So those are all.
This is sin, iniquity, and wickedness.
Yeah.
It's all synonyms for the same thing.
It's all
evil.
Yeah.
Okay,
and the root of it is selfishness.
So what about when you see people making mistakes up as they go along, and maybe they've abused power or they're an authority or something, and you realize that just two wrongs don't make a right. You know, just because they did it, you know, you still have to own your own side of the street, and you still, you know, be responsible for your decisions.
Yeah.
And it's hard sometimes because you want. I know in the past I've wanted to. Well, you know, if you're gonna do that, then I'll do this.
Sure.
But we can't do that.
You know, well, we don't want to participate in the lawlessness.
Yeah.
And when
so
we see it, when we see it happening, and it impacts us, it's hard to resist our true nature of wanting to be lawless.
Yep.
So, but this is where the fruit of the Spirit comes in.
Yep.
A little self-control, a little love, gentleness, kindness. Yep. We talked about that last week.
I listened to a thing on the radio last week while I was traveling home about it being the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. So they're like incorporated. You need bits of all of them.
Yeah. Yep.
I thought that was interesting.
Well, sometimes you will feel like you will have no choice if the stores aren't open and your neighbor leaves a pie on the windowsill or something, and you're hungry, what are you going to do? You know?
Ask.
Well, lawlessness, and this is part of why we're doing this little reference chain here, lawlessness is not a single act.
Yes.
It's pervasive. It's repetitive.
Yes. But you would have to continue because
you're
going to
be hungry.
There's, yeah. Or if you want to eat, you're going to have to steal the food. Yeah. And you have to make sure.
Get back to our decision-making process.
Yeah.
Pray.
Choose to be righteous.
Yeah. And that's why we have family. That's why we have church family.
Yeah.
Hey, church family, I need a pie. Somebody will give you a
fire. Sometimes we can be cornered and we can only go left or right. And normally we would have done something different, but
right.
You know, that's the hard time when you have to really pray to God.
Yeah.
You know, when he puts you on his wings or something.
Well, let's continue through. It's Romans 6, verse 19. Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome, and he says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So in this scripture, we see that it's a path, it's a direction. We start out with a little bit of lawlessness, and then we submit our body to more lawlessness, and we just continue on and get more and more lawless. And the same with righteousness. If we submit ourselves to righteousness and we keep down that path, it results in sanctification. So maybe the key is for us to be alert of where we've submitted the members of our body, and then try to arrest that direction and change track. But this just shows that it's an increasing process. It will increase when lawlessness is increased as time goes on. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians. So just go to the right about a half a dozen books or so to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. This is Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. He wrote them two letters, and a fair portion of this is dealing with the end times, or right before the end times. Back in the time that this letter was actually written, people took it literally when they said that Jesus was returning soon. They thought that meant like next month, and they lived that way. And people came into the church and deceived the church. But specifically, let's look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." So what this is saying is the Holy Spirit is restraining lawlessness. In other words, lawlessness cannot have its full reign, its full run, its full impact. It cannot fully engulf the earth because the Holy Spirit is restraining lawlessness. It's not obliterating it, but he's restraining it. He's keeping it from taking over completely. But as the end times come, the Holy Spirit steps out of the way and allows lawlessness to grow and to take over, where the whole earth will be under that lawlessness. So we see, as we're reading through the Bible chronologically, that in time, over time, lawlessness increases. And then finally, turn to one of the last few books in the Bible, 1 John. We'll go to your right a little bit.
Pastor Mark, can I ask a question? It says, whoever... whoever is doing it will be taken out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
So what is that?
That's
only
what,
he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Right. So Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Is he. Mm-hmm. He's restraining lawlessness, not letting lawlessness take complete control.
Okay.
So, and when Jesus returns, the Holy Spirit steps out of the way, lets lawlessness take over.
Okay.
And then Jesus returns to wage war against unrighteousness.
Okay, I get it. Thank you.
1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. What's he saying here? This is the Apostle John. What's he telling us? You know, if we think that we are not practicing lawlessness, we need to first look, are we practicing sin? When the Bible's using the word practice, it's saying that you are doing it repetitively. It's not like, oops, I let a cuss word slip and you confess it, or any other kind of sin where, you know, you just, it overtakes you, or, you know, you just lose your temper, whatever. It's just, it's not the occasional sin, but if you practice it, if it's a regular part of your life, you are practicing lawlessness. You are participating with the evil one who is trying to increase lawlessness around the world. All right, so that was kind of a long look at lawlessness. One of these members of this chaos tribe. And the last one I want to look at is double-mindedness. This is not to say these are all the members of that tribe, but these are some pretty significant ones. So you're in 1 John. Turn to your left a couple books to James. James 1. James 1, verses 7 and 8. James is speaking to us, and he's speaking about the purpose of trials in our lives. And we're all going through a trial, some of us more than others. But he says, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So in other words, James is telling us that if we are double-minded, we should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. We might be praying, asking for things, but if we're double-minded, what is double-minded? Double-mindedness is having different minds at different times. We're unsettled. We're wavering. We're unstable. We're undetermined. Another way to look at it is maybe we're walking that fence between Christianity and non-Christianity or other pagan religions. And we're not fully in either one. That's double-minded. So we want to be only on the side of the fence with God and not double-minded, but single-minded, single-purposed. And when we pray, we can believe that God will give us what we need. He will give us the answers. And He'll provide for us. He'll meet our needs. If God is not doing that in your life, you might do a little self-examination and say, well, am I being double-minded? You know, because maybe God is wanting us to quit being double-minded if we find that we are. All right. So.
I feel because of God, I always think I'm living a life of peace, love, and abundance.
Amen.
You know, you can always think about what you don't have, but we have abundance.
We do.
Amen.
We absolutely do. We do.
Take a look at that table.
Yeah. Well, chaos has some logical and likely destinations in our life. And the first one is fear. Fear, it can be an acronym. And there's two perspectives on it. It could be forget everything and run. That's one definition of fear. Or it could be face everything and rise. So, different perspectives on fear. But chaos will lead us to fear. Chaos will create fear around us that comes to us. And how are we going to respond to it? Chaos will lead to poverty. If we're living lives of chaos, it will lead us to poverty. Poverty, sure, is an economic status, but it's not just an economic status. It's also a way of thinking. Chaos reigns in people's lives who are crisis-driven. Some people can't live without a crisis. They need to have a crisis. It's their familiar way of living. And if they don't have a crisis, they'll create one so that they feel normal in their selves. Chaos will lead us to have a shallow faith and will lead us to apostasy. And for that, I guess that we could turn back to some of the other discussions we've had earlier this morning. You know, how are we making our decisions? Who are we seeking for wisdom and direction and reflection? Chaotic thinking. That's kind of a permanent result of chaos. I think that in the world today, there's a lot of chaotic thinking going on. And you can tell by the results that it brings. And then finally, a destination, a spiritual destination that chaos brings is syncretism. Syncretism is the blending of two faiths or two faith practices. So an example might be, a simple example might be if we have a Christian church and we're gathered here and we're supposed to be worshiping God and, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we also do something, some other spiritual practice that's not a Christian practice. You know, maybe we do something that's maybe from witchcraft or from some Eastern religion.
Lighting candles to a certain person.
Yeah. Praying to a dead people. That's syncretism. Okay.
Knocking on wood.
Yeah. Knocking on wood, crossing our fingers.
Oh yeah, that's a pagan practice too. Wow. Started with they used to think spirits lived in the trees. They would knock on the trees as they walk through the forest.
So this is where chaos leads. There's a destination that chaos will take you. So what is order? We've talked about order. Order is regularity. It's a state of being methodical. We talked last week in Peter how faith is our foundation to build our Christian life. And so it just starts with faith, and then you build things on it. We get born again, and we start learning about God, and we read in the Bible, and we grow in our faith and our walk. So order is that regularity, not chaotic, not random, but regularity, a state of being methodical. Now, some people will say, probably not out loud, but they will say in their own mind that maybe my life is full of chaos. I don't know where to start to unwind it. Seems impossible. It feels ingrained. It's the only thing I know. And that is a true statement of somebody living in chaos or any state that you want to get out of. Because you don't know, where do I grab? How do I get out of this? I know I want to get out of it, but I don't know how. This is the only thing I know how to do clearly. So is it possible to be set free from chaos?
Yes.
Is it possible?
Yes.
We just read from James 1. Let's turn to chapter 4 of the same book, James 4. And we're going to read verses 7 through 10. James 4, 7 through 10. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Perfect time to come in, Lord.
We're just talking about you.
Verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And therein lies one of our main problems, is we try to exalt ourselves instead of humbling ourselves before God and let Him exalt us in His timing. So, to be set free from chaos, we need to submit to God. We need to draw near to Him. And if we do that, the devil, who is the author and purveyor of chaos, will flee. So we can be set free from chaos. We said earlier in the service, and we said last week, that everything that we do is a function of what we believe. We believe something, and because we believe it in our framework and our worldview, we will make a decision to do something, and that will be a reflection of what we believe. If you find yourself in the position where, well, I really don't know enough about God. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know all of it teaches. I don't even know that much about church. I'm kind of new to church. There are ways to learn more. We have, the church has a book this big, this many pages, where we've stated our convictions from the Bible about God and the church and the Bible and our personal lives. And so if you are finding a desire to learn more about God and the Bible and Christianity and the Lord, you can start with reading that, because it goes by topics. You know, what about the Trinity? What about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? All these things that if you've read the Bible, you've picked up on, or if you've studied the Bible, you pick up on. But there's so much in there. And the problem is, across our country, people don't know enough about God. They don't know enough about the Bible. They're biblically illiterate, and so they fall prey to chaos and panic. And we get the type of thing that we're seeing. So,
I was just going to say, you can have too much order as you can have too much chaos. You can just be in a rut and not I mean, in the Bible, we're supposed to have joy every single day.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't do that if you're sticking to a complete schedule. You've got to have surprises. And
well, I don't think order refuses joy and those kind of things. No. In fact, we should have joy within order. So chaos would be kind of a narcissistic, carnal joy, whereas godly joy will be the type of joy that we can have in the Lord. So joy is encouraged. It is not forbidden. Absolutely. So I want to kind of close up with some scripture that maybe will help you when you need to make decisions. Turn to 1 Corinthians. So you're in James. Turn to your left several books to 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
You know, Donna, when you talked about having chaos and joy, and I guess I'm thinking the results of true chaos are fear and
anxiety
and crisis-driven, shallow faith. So true chaos, there is no joy in true chaos. Mm-hmm. So, you know, having a get-together where people are having fun and they're doing this and they're doing that and people are talking or you're at a concert and people are dancing, that isn't true. That isn't like chaos at its root created by Satan. So, you know, there's a difference between, you know, having different activities and having joy and having kids all, you know, dancing and running around. That kind of like chaos is not
real.
Is not the chaos that is coming from Satan, because you know there's joy and there's. I mean, you can be in the midst of a crowd and a party and a gathering, and still have peace, even if it's loud or noisy or people are doing different things. So I think we kind of have to separate in our brain a little bit this that there is no true joy in the fear. You know, the anxiety, the evilness, that is true chaos.
There are just some people that are so rigid, they can't stand anything outside the skin.
And that's that stiff-necked, you know, Pharisee stuff where God says that's not acceptable either because you're taking away people's joy. Mm-hmm. So there's that balance that humanity's not very good at.
Balance.
And it also says where there is Christ, there's liberty.
What's that?
Where there is Christ, there is liberty.
We have to get our thinking a little bit more.
So if you're with me in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Amen. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So, we should not think the temptations that come our way are some new temptation that nobody's ever seen. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan has been using that same temptation that's tempting you that he's been tempting people throughout history. And so, there's nothing new. And in the same way, it's not surprising God. God's not taken by surprise like he doesn't know how to deal with it. He's saying, even in that temptation, I'm going to provide you a way of escape so that you can endure it.
Amen.
And that's as it goes with chaos. All of those members of the tribe of chaos, we can escape those. We do not have to be sucked into those and consumed by those. Because God has provided a way of escape. And then let's look it down to verse 23. So within every decision, there's a right decision and a wrong decision, right? And then maybe there's a third decision that's a, well, it kind of could be sort of good, could be sort of bad. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Edify meaning build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So, here's the thing. Within the Christian faith, within Christ, all things are lawful. So, I don't know, use a classic example. You know, the Bible doesn't say we can't drink. It says don't be a drunkard. And it says don't drink in front of your neighbor if it's going to cause them to fall or sin. Okay? So, you might be saying, well, I'm going to have this drink because, you know, it's legal, it's lawful. I'm not going to lose my salvation because I have a drink. But then you have to ask, is it profitable? Because maybe you're the type, if you have that one drink, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 are going to follow. Or maybe you know that your brother or sister is fighting every moment not to have a drink. And you pull out a drink in front of them. Within every decision that we make, jobs, what to buy, what not to buy, what to watch on our computers, what not to watch, what to read, what not to read, activities that we want to do, there's a whole wide spectrum of what's allowable, if you will, but is it profitable? And so when I asked you, how do you make decisions? I think this ought to be one of your processes. Okay, God, I know that it's okay with you if I do this, but is it going to be profitable? Is it going to be good for me? Is it going to be good for others?
Is it going to edify God?
And edify our brother or sister. So hopefully that will help you make a decision, because this is where grace comes in. You know, Angelie might decide, well, yeah, I think this particular decision will be profitable to me. But then maybe Kim might say, but that wouldn't be profitable for me. But we don't want to put the other person down because they're choosing that because it is lawful. So we might consult with one another. We might challenge one another. We might edify. We might counsel one another and say, well, you know, is that really profitable? So this is where grace comes in. We all have to stand before Jesus at the end of the day. You know, I'm not going to be able to get Kim to stand up for me and say, okay, compare me, use Kim's life to judge me. We all have to stand there individually. So it's our choice, chaos or order. So what's some reflections or takeaway that you might have out of today's message that you can carry with you this week?
That phrase, profitable, I think that's going to help me a lot. Is it profitable to me and those around me?
Mm-hmm. Good.
See, my Bible says, but I tell you that not everything may be good or helpful.
A helpful mindset, too.
We should think about ourselves, not about others.
Make you think of money. But it also says things in moderation. Keep that in mind, too. How is this affecting me? And then how do I affect other people if it's out of moderation?
Amen.
Also about like when your mind's in chaos or others are in chaos, they can't think or you can't think. So as Christians, we have to spread the peace and like help people that are going through the chaos and disorder. And if they see the calm within us, then they're more likely going to be like, oh, how come you're so calm?
Chaos is sort of a selfish emotion. Selfish place to go to. I mean, if you're in chaos and you're thinking in chaos, you're not helping anybody else.
That's perfect to the point of the coronavirus thing, everybody going out and ravaging the stores. And then those of us that have it, we're like, hey, I'm normal here. What's left for me? Thanks, guys. We really thought about humanity. Yeah. You know, that's exactly what, it's exactly... People forget their brother in the chaos.
During this situation, we're going to have to help each other a lot. Our love is going to have to be stronger than their hate. Mm-hmm. Because we're going to battle against that. And it's going to be a real issue during the chaos that they've created for us.
We're all blaming it on the Democrats.
I think it's a good reminder to kind of turn stuff off too, because it's easy. You know, we're so inundated with the Facebook and internet and, you know, all the different news sources, and it's easy to get sucked in to the chaos, because when you hear it over and over, you know, you hear it, and I can't remember what the statistics are, but once you've heard it 3 times, you start to remember it. Once you heard it 10 times, you start to internalize it. You know, there's actually, you know, studies out there that show how easily our brains are impacted when we hear the same thing over and over and over again. And it's important to go back to the Bible and remember He gives us a sound mind, and that maybe we need to not feed into it, because it's so easy to, like, oh, I'm just going to listen to it. Oh, I'm just going to see what's going on. And then you get sucked into it, and now you've watched like 3 hours of other people going berserk over the coronavirus and all that stuff. And you can see how easily you kind of get edgy, and you get to that point, and you're like, well, maybe I need to go buy some toilet paper and not, you know, think about it. So I think it's not feeding into that chaos. It's an important reminder that we also need to maybe limit some of the inputs and change the input that we're receiving, that instead of like flipping on the news to see what's happening with the, not that we should be uninformed. I mean, it's okay to like go and say, well, let's see what the restrictions are, whatever, but then we have to be able to turn it off and maybe put on some praise music or something that's going to bring our mind back to where it needs to be, focused on God. And, you know, because it's so, I work in the hospital, and oh my gosh, I was there on, what day did I work last?
Wednesday, Thursday.
Thursday and Friday. And it was when it was all starting, and it was like you could just see it building and building. And when you're surrounded by it for 12 hours and stuff, it can be hard to turn it off. So we need to remember to be able to think about this study and focus our mind back where it needs to be to stay out of that mindset.
But when Daniel said store being rubbish, I grabbed a roll of toilet paper and paper towel there just a little while ago. So.
Well, a friend of ours, she said a month ago, Jesus told her to start buying toilet paper. Really? She's the one who's locking herself up for a month, not coming out.
Last weekend when I was down in Texas, I had some of my stores to get things that are less expensive there. And I grabbed 2 5-gallon jugs because they're $6 down there to refill my water. And I was like, a lot of the things I did actually were in preparation for this week, and I had no idea. I just was logically getting things that we need off-grid anyways. I think a lot of us out here are more prepared than anybody.
2-year test run, buddy. Let's go with this. Let the government crash. I'm ready.
The trouble is, you can't just listen to the news and take that's the truth anymore. And a lot of what the news does is they don't lie, but they infer. Like, I heard it several times on the news. Da-da-da about the coronavirus that's spreading across America. Da-da-da, and then go on. Yeah. Spreading across America? Please, that was a deliberate scare tactic. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, just now everybody's hearing that. So, like, when I'm thinking, well, gosh, is this really out of hand? Should I be worried? Like, and so I just start Googling coronavirus versus flu. Coronavirus is this. What are the statistics? What do they know so far? Mm-hmm. I mean, when you go down that whole list and look, you go, are you kidding? This is really no worse than anything else we've come, and less than other things we've come across. And you should be cautious, but I'm going, this is crazy.
Dave, do you have a scripture back there?
Yeah, 2 Timothy 1 says that God has not given us the power, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So going back to that chaos thing, you know, that we shouldn't be in chaos. We should be confident that God is with us and that He's going to take these other wild animals, he's going to feed us. He's brought us here for a reason, you know, and that's, you know, for to allow Pastor Mark to lead us in the way that he wants, to give us that confidence that we are saved, that we, you know, we belong to him. You know, so.
Well, let us violate the law and gather around a circle and shoulder to shoulder, less than 6 feet.
Yeah.
I'll even hold your hand.